title also, and that's one of the songs the young people will be singing, where our hope and our prayer is that we teach the young people the truths of God's word, especially when it deals with creation and deals with how God created the heaven and the earth, and that we're going to try to dispel many of the things that they hear on the TV and even in the public school classrooms and even in, unfortunately, some churches across the world today. You know, God created the heaven and the earth, and that's what the Bible teaches us. We're held accountable to the Creator, and because of that, we're going to be looking and trying to help teach these young people about the incredible world that God created, and we're going to have a great time that week. You be praying for us as we do our best to help young people understand the truths of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, last week we began looking this thought, and we're going to continue on this week with this thought. It might end here, there might be one more sermon depending on how the Lord leads, but tonight the second part of a heart for God when the pressure is mounting, a heart for God when the pressure is mounting. To give you a little recap from last week, Paul here has written a hard letter to the church of Corinth in the first book. There was some really awful sins going on. Paul became aware of it. Paul wrote this letter to the church correcting some of the issues and some of the problems. But while waiting for a response from Titus, he is compelled to leave Ephesus. Remember, the shrine makers caused many problems and getting ready to kill Paul. And so he left Ephesus. He journeys to Troas. He's expecting to meet Titus there to get a report of what happened once the Corinthians received the letter. Well, Paul, this time, as we know, is physically ill. He's without one of his valued helpers in Titus. Paul here is facing one of the darkest hours of his ministry. Titus finally reaches Paul in Macedonia. He gives a report. That report is, first of all, that they responded well to the letter. They received a correction. They got things right. Praise the Lord for that. But there was a new danger that had risen up. There was a new danger that had threatened the church. In this church that Paul had begun, and we saw that in the book of Acts, how this church began, there was certain teachers that came from Jerusalem. They arrived in Corinth, and they began attacking the gospel of grace. They began attacking what Paul was preaching, but not just attacking what he's been preaching. They began to attack Paul personally. And Paul here, once again, he's gone through a lot. He's been through a lot already. And they were attacking his character. They were attacking his teaching. They were attacking his attitudes. They were attacking him as a minister. And in response, Paul writes back what was considered probably his most personal letter. He responds to them. He states that he's forced to boast, talking about how he uses the word boast or boasting 12 different times just to validate him being an apostle and the authority he has, and also the gospel of grace. But I want to put you in, and this is the mindset I want you to take, and we look at tonight's passages of Scripture, especially chapter 1, verse number 12. You know, the Apostle Paul has done all these things for the gospel of Christ. He started all these different churches. He's discipled all these men. He's given his life for this and given his heart, his health. He's given everything for this cause. Now someone that he had helped start that church is now questioning him and questioning his authority, not only his authority, but questioning his character, questioning his teaching, questioning his attitudes towards the church. And that's where we come in the idea that having a heart for God when the pressure is mounting. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul must have been feeling like? The physical and the mental stress that came with his thorn in the flesh, but now these people are attacking him. And, you know, most of us would have responded with, just forget it. If you don't think you need help, you don't think you need the gospel of Christ, just, you know, we've tried our best, we're giving up. But that's not what Paul does. Paul begins to explain to them how he came with a clear conscience, say he has been doing what he has been doing for the grace of God. Last week we looked at the fact that Paul could keep on having a heart for God, keep on wanting to serving because his perception of grace was right, and because his perception of men was right, and because his perception of God was right. Remember, we learned last week that sometimes God permits Christians to suffer. He has a good reason for it, and a very wonderful purpose in all the things he allows us to go through. He intends to work it out for good for those believers. He intends to serve a good purpose so that they can comfort someone else. So in the second part of this message, I like to look at three different things that are found in verse number 12 about how to have a heart for God when the pressure is mounting. And these three things are serving, by serving with a clear conscience, by serving with simplicity, and by serving with godly sincerity. Let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're actually going to start off a little bit early. I'm going to read through the passages of Scripture. We're going to end at verse number 14. Main focus will be found in verse number 12. But I kind of want you to get the heart of what Paul is writing here. He is pouring out his heart here. We're going to see in a little while. He's saying that he is writing with many tears. And here, let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 3. He says, "Blessed be God." I think this is amazing that he is blessing God. He has gone through all these things, been put through the ringer so many times, and what is he still doing? He's blessing God. He says, "Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." You know, most of us would say, "The Father of all my trials." But no, he's saying, "Look, God has been merciful to me. Despite everything that is happening, and despite the fact this church is attacking him," you know, he says, "Look, he is a Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He's saying God has comforted him. Verse number 4. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." He's saying, he's answering for the reasons why he's having trouble, because these people make this accusation that he's having these troubles because he's out of the will of God. He's not really truly a servant of God. And because of that, God allows trial after trial after trial happening. And Paul is saying, "Look, there's a perfect purpose for my tribulation. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Fantastic verse there. It teaches us that when God comforts us during our tribulations, then someday we can also comfort others that may be facing a trouble with the comfort that God has given us. And we want to be a blessing to others. But sometimes that means we have to go through the trial so we can be a help to those that are going through the trial in the future sense. Verse number 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." He's saying, look, as he suffers for Christ, Christ will continue to abound in consolation for us. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation." Now, he's writing to this church. Remember, this church is making an attack personally against him. He is writing back and he's saying, look, what I am doing here, everything that I'm going through is for you. He says that, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." He says, I'm going through all this to be a help and a blessing to you. Verse number 7, "And our hope of you is steadfast." They're still steadfast for the hope that God had put in their hearts for salvation. "Knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation," saying that someday they will also be able to be a help. "For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should trust not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." He's telling him how severe and how far the persecution has gone, "who delivered us from a great death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Verse 11, "ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Now, verse number 12 here is our theme verse for tonight. And this is what we looked at a little bit last week and continue on here. "For our rejoicing is this." And he's saying this is what he finds his joy in. This is what he boasts in. "The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write not other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Tonight I'd like to look at that. Despite Paul was going through all this, he says, look, my conscience is clear. He says, I have a clear conscience because I can boast in the fact that I've served you with simplicity and godly sincerity. Not according to fleshly wisdom, but according to the grace of God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, so many of us, we need to take a deep, long look at ourselves and our hearts and ask ourselves this question: am I truly serving with a sincere heart to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to God? Lord, in the day and time we live in, there's many people that serve for so many different reasons, looking to receive something back, looking to get gain for themselves. But God, the Apostle Paul said his conscience gave testimony of how he served. And Lord, what is a wonderful thing to be able to serve with a clear conscience. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, three things tonight. First of all, how to have a heart for God when trials are coming, or when everything is going crazy around us, or when the pressure is mounting, is by serving with a clear conscience. This idea in verse number 12, it says, "For our rejoicing is this." It says boasting. He's glorying in this. And this is the testimony of his conscience. Paul was saying he could rejoice that his conscience was clear in regards to his dealings with the church in Corinth. Now, as a pastor, people have come up to me. I remember when I first got here, and don't try to figure out who you think it was because you won't even know who it is. When I first got here, someone came up to me, and it was within the first 6 months I was here. And most of you know me. I try to be a pretty kind-hearted fellow. I try to be a help, and I try to be a blessing to some. And I was a youth pastor, my wife, we were helping there at teen activities. And there was a person in the church that came to me and had made an accusation to me. And this was within my first 6 months. And they said that they were leaving the church because of something I had said and done when teaching the kids and teaching their child. And you know what? I didn't know what to say. This is the first time it ever happened. I mean, I'm sure lots of people have left the church because of me since then. But I mean, this was the first time it happened. I was the assistant pastor. I was the youth pastor. And I had to go tell Pastor Thompson. Pastor Thompson, these people came up to me and said that they're leaving because I said this and this and this. And I never said those things. I said, you can go ask all the other teenagers in the room if you want to. You can go ask my wife. You know, I didn't do these things. And, you know, I felt horrible because of the fact that that these people were leaving. And but you know what? God helped me with something, because I don't know how, if I could have handled it if the accusation was true. But because the accusation was not true, my conscience was clear. I could keep on serving because what they had said was wrong. And once again, they did not accuse me of anything. They thought I was just wrong into some of the things I was teaching and saying. And they believed their child over believing what I would say. And they left the church, which I don't know how long they had been members or not members. I'm not even really sure how many were members of the church, but they had left saying, you know what, because you said this, without doing any checking. But you know, there's different times when people accuse us of things. Isn't that true? I mean, anytime you go out to serve the Lord, anytime you try to go out and do what's right, it can be family members, it can be church family members, it can be whoever, that people sometimes accuse us of things. And you know what? Sometimes they're right. Sometimes we have to say, you know what? You're right. Maybe I should have done it differently. Maybe. And I've had to do that more than once too. Even with my own children, I have to sometimes say, you know what? Dad wasn't in the best of moods, and Dad probably responded the wrong way, and I'm sorry for the way I acted. But when you're serving, and if you really truly want to have a heart for God when the pressure is mounting, is you got to learn how to serve with a clear conscience. Say, how do you do that? It means that we live for God and do what is right and do the best we can according to what God's asked us to do, and let God take care of the rest. Now, there will be people that leave. Unfortunately, obviously, sometimes people leave churches. Sometimes families go through troubles. Sometimes friendships break up. But it is so much better when we have a clear conscience. Think about what the Bible says in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with what we're talking about tonight? Well, you know, Paul is saying he is rejoicing, he is boasting, he is glorying in the fact that he can have a clear conscience. How can he have a clear conscience? It's because he was not glorying in the fact that he was wise. He's not glorying in the fact that he was mighty. He's not glorying in the fact that he was rich. And we don't know if he was any of those things. More than likely, he was a very wise man. But he gloried in the fact that he knew who God was and that he understood who God was, and the God exercised loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. This is where he gloried in. He didn't glory in himself. He didn't glory in what he could do. He didn't glory in his talents, his abilities, his wealth. He gloried in God. And then when these people made accusations to him, it wasn't about what he did or did not do. He was saying, I served, and I served with a clear conscience because I served for God and for God alone. And that's an important thing for us to understand. We are going to have misunderstandings. But if you can say, hey, if you can stand before somebody and look somebody in the eye and say, you know what? I did what I thought I was supposed to because God told me to do it. So what is a conscience? Now, I'll give you two definitions. One's from that old Webster dictionary. It says it's an internal or self-knowledge of judgment of right and wrong, or the faculty, power, or principle within us, which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections, and instantly approves or condemns them. You say, what does that mean? It's that self-knowledge, or the judgment of right and wrong inside of us, that tells us whether we are right and wrong in what we do. A preacher put it this way: the mental awareness of the law principle, written in and upon our heart, which is the instinctive part of the image of God, so no one is excusable. It's the idea that we are guided by the grace of God here. And it refers to the conscience speaks to us when we do what is right. You know, if we can stand before others and stand before individuals with a clear conscience, it's a great feeling. You know, I didn't feel good that those people wanted to leave the church. That broke my heart. But it did feel good that, in fact, I had a clear conscience in dealing with them, and that I could stand up and say, I never said those things. Because I didn't. I had never even thought those things. They were untrue things. Contrast, when you have a conscience is saying, hey, look, you've done wrong. Don't you feel horrible? I mean, we have a horrible feeling when our conscience isn't right, when it plagues us, and that we're wrong about something. And so it's been said that the conscience is the highest human court of appeal. Some even said it's higher than the Supreme Court, because a man can be exonerated by the Supreme Court who doesn't find him evidence to convict him beyond a reasonable doubt. But he is still tormented by his conscience because his conscience knows the truth. He knows whether or not he did it. Romans 2:15 puts it this way. It says your conscience can either excuse you or accuse you. Romans 2:15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing one another. And here's the thoughts, is that he's saying that it can accuse us or it can excuse us. And that's what our conscience can do, is if we allow our conscience to speak to our hearts, it can tell us, hey, look, what you're doing is wrong. And the Holy Spirit of God uses our conscience to convict us of our sin. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves and deny the inward knowledge and become fools. And the Holy Spirit of God can bring us a repentance, and we can receive forgiveness from God. But the glorious thing here is that we can learn from the Bible is that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse our guilty consciences. Why don't you take your Bibles and look here in Hebrews chapter number 9. Take your Bibles a little bit farther if you like to in Hebrews chapter number 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look at now in chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, I think these verses are telling us is that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our guilty conscience. And then the Holy Spirit of God can use our conscience to convict us of sin. So if our conscience is going to excuse us or is going to accuse us, Paul is saying, hey, I can rejoice in this. I know that my service to you has been completely above board. I have served you with simplicity. I have served you with godly sincerity. And you can say whatever you want. But the testimony of my conscience excuses me from your accusations. I tell you, that's a great feeling. Say, Pastor, what does this have to do with having a heart for God when the pressure is mounting? It's because when the pressure is mounting, you can say, hey, I did everything God wanted me to do. I lived for God. I did everything I knew that was right. And still things fell apart. But you can say, that's not my fault. I did what God asked me to do. And you can say that, hey, things are going awry in my family. Things are going bad at church, or things are going bad with this friendship, or things are going bad at work. But you can say with a clear conscience, I did everything I thought God wanted me to do. And that's because that can help you survive. That's why you can stick with God and have a heart for God, is because your conscience is clear. Second thing is not only serving with a clear conscience, but by serving with simplicity. Simplicity. Went back to some definitions again to try to help you interpret what the word simplicity means. I found three different ones in the dictionary. First of all, was singleness, the state of being unmixed or uncompounded. Or the next one was the state of being not complex. And last but not least was weakness of intellect. And to be honest with you, I went through those three things and I was looking and developing the sermon. And I said, you know what? Singleness, that's a good one. That's probably the one we're going to stick with. And I says, well, you know, the state of being not complex, that's a good one too. That last one I came to, first of all, was weakness of intellect. You know what? I says, well, that's not one I really like. I don't think we're going to use that one because that doesn't apply to us. But you know what? The Holy Spirit of God began to work on my heart and said, you know what? That's the one that actually is what we're talking about here. The simplicity that's involved here is that we have the weakness of intellect to do the things that God desires to do. We must depend upon God and God totally to show us and teach us what he wants us to do. He is the one that must lead us and guide us. He is the one that tells us not to trust in our own ways. He's the one that says, put everything on him and all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. And so when Paul is saying he is serving with simplicity, Paul wasn't mixed up about what to do. He was not complex on how to serve. He served God with simplicity. He did not serve according to fleshly wisdoms, as the Corinthians were making suggestions, but he was guided by grace and simply believed God and obeyed. I thought all this week about this word simplicity. I think, well, how in the world can you serve with simplicity? Even thought about it the week before, because that was in the message. I was like, how in the world can you serve with simplicity? I mean, what is it that means? And I kept on making it more and more complex than what it was, and I kept on not being simple. It simply comes down to this. You know, God says it, we need to obey it. Simple as that. The young people sing a song. We're going to sing it that week during Kids Crusade. You know, God says it, that settle it. It's simple as that. And that's what we need to learn if we're going to serve God in simplicity. We need to say, okay, God says it, that settles it. I'm going to be obedient to it, and I'm going to make it simple. The Bible says in Acts 27:25, Paul says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Galatians 3:6 says, For even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. Now, here's the idea, is do we believe God? And if we believe God, simply it means if we believe him, we're going to obey him. And there is no question about that. That's what simplicity is. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? If God tells you something, then obey it. Peter even said this to those religious leaders that were persecuting. He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. People make their Christian lives so complex. People make, and they want to add certain things, and they want to change certain things around. They want to look at things, and they want to take it and misconstrue things. But the truth is, we need to simply believe what God says. If we believe what God says about church attendance, then we need to obey it. If we believe what the Bible says about Bible reading and meditation, then obey it. If we believe what the Bible says about forgiveness, obey it. It doesn't make sense. Maybe not. But if the Bible says it, that should settle it for us, and we should obey it. If we believe what the Bible says about soul winning, we should obey it. If we believe what the Bible says about our roles in the family, we should obey it. If we believe what the Bible says about giving, then we should obey it. If we believe what the Bible says about modesty, we should obey it. If we believe what the Bible says about anything, then we should just obey it. It's just as simple as that. You know, sometimes our young people come to us, and we says, we want you to do this. You ever had a child say, why? I don't know. Have you ever had a child say, I've had my children said why before. Have you ever had your son or daughter said, why do I need to do it? And your response was, because I told you so. That should be good enough for you. You know, sometimes we might explain it if we think it's going to help them. But when you go to your parents and your parents ask you to do something, you know, what are you supposed to do? Simply obey. And simplicity. And that's what I think the scripture is going for here. And there's different things that we can help maybe look at. But the Bible is so good at telling us that God is rather that we obey him than offer any type of sacrifice. He'd rather us obey him than put on any type of show. Simply put, God expects and wants our obedience. We need to learn what the word says. And that's what Paul is saying here. I have a clear conscience because I served you with simplicity. I did exactly what God wanted me to do, not with my own fleshly wisdom, not what I desired, but in simplicity, doing what God told me to do. And you want to blame somebody for the things that happened in Corinth? Go talk to God. If you want to blame something, you say, with the way I did things, you never do it with a prideful thought. Paul here is doing this in tears. Paul is doing this in a response to try to help the Corinth church. Paul is saying, look, I have a clear conscience, and he doesn't stick his tongue out to him and says, go fly a kite. Instead, he says, he goes through these chapters and he explains to them all the accusations that they made to him. He says, before I start any of this, I have a clear conscience because simply put, I served God for you. 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as an iniquity and idolatry. You know what? One of the greatest ways that you can handle when the pressures are mounting, one of the greatest ways you can have a heart for God is just by simply obeying. If you simply obey and do everything that you know that you're supposed to do or believe you're supposed to do from the Word of God, you can have peace beyond all understanding. Because you've done what God has asked you to do. Is when we, like Abraham, turn away from the center of God's will and go over to the world and start living for ourselves and doing things our own ways, then we can not have a clear conscience anymore. We're guilty because we didn't do what God asked us to do. Instead, we've gone back to Egypt. Instead, we've done things our own ways. But if we want to serve with a heart for God, when the pressure is mounting, when it seems like everything is falling down around us, we do exactly what God has asked us to do, and we leave the rest up to God. It's just simple as that. It's serving him with simplicity. God expects it from me. I'm going to do it. The world might say it's crazy. In the world's minds, in the world's eyes, I've lost it. But simply put, if God says it, I'm going to do it. I think there's nothing more simple than our Christian life than this. It's to do the things that we know to do is right. And then just let God lead us through the hard times. And let God lead us through those times that we might think are questionable or not sure what to do. But when we learn how to obey in simplicity with an open heart, we can make it through anything. Because God is right there with us. We're doing things his way. So when we turn our backs on God and do things our own way, we make things complicated. Okay, third things. How to have a heart for God when the pressure is mounting, not only is by serving with a clear conscience, but by serving with godly, serving with simplicity. Last but not least, is by serving with godly sincerity. With godly sincerity. Now, this word sincerity is not new here in the Bible, this word. He told Joshua, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. God is looking for people to be real. The word sincerity means honesty of mind or intention. Freedom from hypocrisy, disguise, or false pretense. What he's saying here is he says, I served you with an honesty of mind intention. I was not a hypocrite. I did not disguise myself. I did not come unto you with false pretense. You know, the Bible even says that in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When I came to you, I didn't do it underneath some of the disguise. I didn't do it to take some money from you. I didn't do it to bring and win attraction to myself. He says, I came to you, and the reason why I came was that you may be saved by Jesus Christ and that you would know him and know that he was crucified for you. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all them that love our Lord God in sincerity. 2 Corinthians 8:8 says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, the reason why I'm doing this and the reason why I'm saying these things is because I want to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, I want you to be honest about your love. He says, I want you to be authentic. which means it's not false or copied. Genuine, verified, supported, unquestionable evidence. And that's what Paul here. You put him underneath a microscope, a magnifying glass. There's nothing phony about him at all. And Paul is saying, I can serve God, though the pressure is mounting from this other church, even though everybody is saying these things about me, I can continue to serve him because I did it to begin with godly sincerity. There was nothing hypocritical. I didn't come looking for myself. I did not come looking for anything. I came to know you and that you would know anything. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sincere. He was, look at chapter 2 and verse number 17. He was sincere in his ministry of the word. Chapter 2, verse number 17, for we are not as many. He's saying we're not like those other guys that are trying to cause problems, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And what he's saying, he says, we're not like all those guys you might see on TV that's saying, hey, send me all your money and I'll pray for you. You know what? I'll pray for you and I won't ask a dime from you. I mean, that's it's a servant's heart. It's serving sincerely. It's not like he's saying, not like all those other guys that are causing the problem. They corrupt the word of God. They don't preach and teach out of sincerity. They are interested in filthy lucre. They're interested in being greedy of gain. And he's saying here, and I came to you, I did it with godly sincerity. There was nothing fake about me. And one of the problems we need to get to if we really, truly want to have a heart for God when the pressure is mounting is that we check our attitudes and our actions and make sure we're sincerely worshiping God for the right reasons. Not to try to get something out of it, not playing some type of game on Sunday and the rest of the week living as a hypocrite. That's not sincere. That's not putting on some type of false pretense. The Bible's saying that it should be the same way all week long. A little story I heard. I read this recently. I do not know whether or not it's true. It's a little comical and a little sad, but they say it's true. A man was being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a busy boulevard. Yellow light pops up. The man stops. This pushes the woman over the top. The woman was furious that he stopped at the yellow light. He began to honk her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection. As she was still in mid-rant, yelling at the top of her voice, she heard a tap on her window. She looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in the holding cell. After a couple hours, a policeman approached the cell, opened the door, and she was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing the horn, yelling at the guy in front of you, making gestures with your hands, cursing up a storm, and I notice your license, your bumper that said, what would Jesus do? He says, I notice your Choose Life license plate holder. I notice your Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and your chrome-plated Jesus fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assume that your car was stolen and that you had stolen that car because of the way you're acting. And he says, because of what your advertisement was saying. Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? It's sort of like you put a Miss Patty will like this one. You put your Faith Baptist Church sticker on the car, and then you go driving around really, really fast. I mean, that's not the greatest testimony, right, Miss Patty? Here's a thought: is godly sincerity means that we are real, and that's what Paul's saying. When I came to you, I have a clear conscience because I did nothing that was hypocritical. Every reason why I serve was in a sincere way for what God had called me to do. You know, the way we act does matter. Our behavior matters. Paul was saying, I'm not one way in person and another way in private. And that's what he's saying in this letter here. Look at chapter 1 once again in verse number 13. He says, we didn't write any of the... He's saying, I wrote this letter to you in the same type of person I am. So in chapter 1, verse 13, for we write none other things unto you than what ye shall read or acknowledge. and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Paul was saying that, hey, look, what you're reading in this letter, how it is, this is my heart. I'm not saying one thing, acting one way in Macedonia and Ephesus, writing to a letter to you telling you, you need to do this, you need to do that, and going out and living something completely different. That would be hypocritical. But in all sincerity, I am writing and teaching these things to you and trying to live the same way. Look what it said in 2 Corinthians 2:4. He speaks once again about writing his letter, but listen to the heart that's in this. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should, that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And this man's heart is breaking because these people are questioning him, and he's not even really concerned for himself, but he wants them to know their heart, because he is serving with a godly sincerity, and he wants people to understand. He wants people to know. And you know what? That's when you can have a heart for God, when the pressure's mounting, is when you can sincerely look somebody in the eye and say, I served you, and I served you with sincerity and with simplicity. You know, serving with the right purpose in mind is sincere. They accused Paul of using fleshy wisdom in his methods of ministry. We would think of that today as maybe being a slick marketing campaign or some type of trick or gimmick to get people in the door. They were accusing Paul of being manipulated and heavy-handed with other with those people. That's just not. He even said, look, I'm going to come to you if the Lord wills. And they were saying, hey, you haven't come back. You promised us. But if you go at the end of 1 Corinthians, he says, Lord willing, he was going to come back. And the Lord had not done it yet. Now, what we need to try to do is be down to earth and be real. Not trying to be impressive. Not trying to play church. Not trying to pretend in front of others. Instead, love God, love his word, and love his people. We must try not to impress people with ourselves and draw attention to ourselves. And I don't think that we have that desire here, but like we learned in Sunday school class, Diotrephes, he wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted everyone to listen to him. If they didn't listen to him, he was going to throw them out of the church. But what we need to have is somebody with godly sincerity that's not trying to put on some type of show, but instead trying to impress people with Jesus Christ. If someone is impressed with Mr. Mark, that's not going to do him very much. It might be able to have a fan or a friend of Mr. Mark. He might be the member of Mr. Mark's fan club. You got a big fan club, right? No. Yours is bigger than mine, probably. So, being impressed with Mr. Mark doesn't save a soul, doesn't get someone right. Being impressed with me doesn't save a soul, doesn't get someone right. But if you impress someone with Jesus Christ, their soul could be saved. They could be right with God. And that's why our purpose must be godly sincerity. It's not about what I can get. It's not about what I can receive. It's not about how I can get people to look at me. Instead, it's saying, I want to impress you with Jesus Christ. It's not about what we can earn or what we can be in control of or what we can manipulate. It's not the facade that we can put on so everybody thinks that we're super Christians, so that everybody can think, hey, look, there's a good Christian. And then we go out and live whatever way we want to the rest of the week. Godly sincerity, it's real. It's honest in mind and in our service for God. Tonight, why do we serve? Why do you serve? It's easy to say we can make it as a church, right? Because we can say, hey, you know, we're doing pretty good as a church. But what God's interested in is, why do you serve? Do you serve in a sincere effort to bring people to Christ? Or do you have some type of ulterior motive? I remind you what it said in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, if anybody had a right to throw it out the window and say, if they're going to think that about me, if they're going to question my character, they're going to question my attitude, they're going to question my teaching, they're going to question my looks, they're going to question my sincerity, fine. Let them question it. I'm going to go to somebody else that really appreciates me. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, he responds, and if you read this letter, it is probably one of the most personal letters he wrote. He speaks of the hardships he faces like he doesn't speak about them anywhere else. But they need to hear these things. And out of love and sincerity, he talks about writing these letters with tears. And he talks about that my conscience is clear. He is saying, I can say before God today that I served you with a heart of simplicity and godly sincerity. You know what? That's what I want. That's what I want for us, no matter who we are. I don't want us to be fake. I don't want us to be hypocritical. I want us to live the same way on Sunday as we do the rest of the week. Too much hypocrisy has come through in our churches to where it's turned people away, where the Abraham, like he did in front of Pharaoh, and he went back and lived for himself and was willing to give up his wife, he couldn't be a testimony to Pharaoh because he was living one way as a believer, but when things got tough, he lived another way. See, we need to have a clear conscience, and we need to try to live for God the entire time. Are we going to mess up? Yes, I mess up. We all mess up, but we must have a clear conscience. We must go before God, ask God for forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? He can clear our consciences, and that we can go to individuals that maybe we've hurt and say we're sorry and say that, hey, I just can't live like this anymore. My conscience is bearing witness with me. I don't know about you, but when I've hurt or offended somebody I know about it, I have to go and tell them I'm sorry. This past Tuesday, I had gone out and I had a really rough morning. I had 4 or 5 things didn't work out. I had got up early, was going to try to be a blessing to somebody, and 4 or 5 things didn't work out the way they should. And I got back and saw my sons, and I was in a grumpy mood. And guess what? I acted grumpy to my sons and to my wife. But when we got in the car and we were headed somewhere, I began to explain to them that I had a long morning. And I says, you know what? I didn't act the way I should have. Because my conscience was just wouldn't leave me alone. He says, well, you have no right to act that way towards them. They didn't do anything that was wrong to you. And my conscience kept on saying, the Holy Spirit of God was convicting me or using my conscience to convict me and saying, you know what? You need to get that right. Ever happened to you? I know I've been convicted of things before. You ever been convicted of things before? But how you get it right is by leaving it at God's feet, asking for forgiveness, and going to somebody else and saying, can you please forgive me? Conviction is a wonderful thing because it teaches us that we should not live a certain way. To be honest with you, you might disagree with me. I hope you don't. But if you're saved here tonight, it's because you came under the conviction of your sin. You saw that you had a need and you were convicted of your sin and that you know that you were dying without Christ. Because I don't think a person can truly be saved unless they are truly see who they are and that they are sinners and in need of a Savior, convicted by their sin and what their sin has done, and that they're headed towards hell. And it's a scary thought when people say, well, no, I never felt any conviction. I just read the passages, and I made this decision in my mind that this was the best way to go. Now, God saves us as we repent and we cry out to God and see our sins and ask Christ to save us from our sins because we're convicted by our need for a Savior. Tonight, what's your conscience saying to you? Is it accusing you? Is there something you need to get right? Do you need to serve with simplicity and just simply obey? Is it accusing you in the fact that you have not been serving in godly sincerity, but instead you've been putting on a show or putting on a front? Is it accusing you of maybe how you've treated your friends or your coworkers or your family? Or is it excusing you? What does that mean? It means that you've served and you have a clear conscience in the way you've treated your family, your friends, your church family, and that you're right with God and right with man. I think there's a spot in the Bible, and I didn't write it down, but it talks about Paul. I think he referred to the fact he had a clear conscience before all men and God. That's what my desire is. And the only way I'm going to get there is by serving with simplicity and godly sincerity. How can we have a heart for God when the turmoil or when the pressure is mounting and turmoil is going crazy? If we have a clear conscience and we simply are obeying God with a godly sincerity, you can see yourself through anything. Say, how do you know that? Because that's what Paul did. Paul faced the accusations of people that he worked, sweat, and bled over. And you know what? He didn't get angry. Instead, because of a love for them, he tried to help them. As a love for others, let's try to help others. Let's stand to